And peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you, Peter the Apostle, and Isaiah the prophet have in common? It's not a joke, although maybe it might sound like one, but really, what do you, Peter, and Isaiah have in common? It's not a joke, but the point of our sermon this morning. There is a thread that runs between the Old Testament text, the New Testament text, and you. There's a common way in which our God does things, and we will see that this morning in these texts. So let's start with Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet receives a vision. He's in the heavenly temple, and what does he see? He sees the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. He sees two six-winged seraphim, angelic beings, flying around. With two wings, they're covering their faces, and with another two, they are covering their feet. But they aren't silent, not at all. They're out crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." There's one holy for each person in the Trinity, and it stresses God's utter and supreme holiness. And as Isaiah stands there, the foundations of the temple are shaking at God's voice, and the whole building fills with smoke. And what's Isaiah's response to this? It's not, "Wow, this is amazing," but rather it's, "Woe is me, for I am a lost man. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is utterly overwhelmed and he's overtaken by fear. Why? He's in the presence of God and he knows that no one can see God and live. He's overwhelmed by his sheer unworthiness. He's so far from the holiness that God demands and desires. Cleansing is required to be in God's presence. And Isaiah knows that he is anything but clean. This is a dire situation for him. And he has only one conclusion, and it's the right one. He says, "Woe is me, I'm a dead man." But God does something about this. One of the seraphim flies to the altar, and they grab a coal, and with it they touch Isaiah's lips and say, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." The prophet, standing in status before God, had now changed. He was cleansed and forgiven. He could now stand before the Lord and have nothing to fear. So the Lord speaks to the prophet and says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And his response now, not, "Woe is me," but, "Here I am, send me." Forgiveness allowed Isaiah to go from being fearful in God's presence to being able to serve in it. Courage replaced fear. Eagerness replaced an unwillingness. The prophet was able to do this task on the account of the grace he had been given. God could look past his sin, and so he sends the prophet out with a message of law which must precede the gospel. This is Isaiah. And so let's take a look then at the second person, Peter. What does Peter have in common with the prophet? Let's see. Our gospel text has a completely different location. Instead of the heavenly temple, we see ourselves at the sandy shores of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Gennesaret. And there, Luke presents to us Jesus. And what does he see? He sees a crowd pressing in on him to hear him preach. He sees two empty boats, his friend Peter and his partners washing their empty nets. And so Jesus gets into Peter's boat and tells him to go out a little bit so that I can teach the crowd. And so then he sits down and begins to teach. And once he is done, he gives Peter a rather strange fishing suggestion. He tells the professional, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And as Minnesotans, you know that this isn't going to be a great idea. You know that it's always best to fish in the morning. Whoever fishes in the afternoon and expects a great catch. And it seems that Peter and his partners fished at night and in the shallow parts. But Jesus says, go out into the deep and the hottest part of the day. And so Peter says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And so Peter obeys. And as he goes down and lets the nets, they begin to fill with fish. And so much fish that they have to call in their partner's boats because the nets are breaking. And at this point, both boats are beginning to sink because of all of the fish. They're overflowing with water and with fish, and with his feet now in water, with fish flopping all around him, Peter is overwhelmed and he's afraid. What is he afraid of? What's he overwhelmed by? It's not the sinking boat or the flailing and flopping fish. He's not afraid of death, but of Jesus. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Notice the change from master to Lord. The miracle overwhelms him, and he realizes just who is standing before him, the Almighty and Holy God. He realizes his sin at this point and is overwhelmed by his complete unworthiness to be in Christ's presence. Christ's power and purity exposes his weakness and sin. He knows he can't stand before him, so he begs Jesus to leave his sinking and fish-filled ship. But what does Jesus do? He speaks. He says, don't fear, don't be afraid. He gives him a word of hope and of grace. He gives him a word of absolution. Jesus will not leave him, and he's not going to forsake him. He's not going to condemn Peter, but he forgives him. Peter can stand and serve before him. He doesn't need to be afraid. God has other plans for him. He tells him, from now on, you will be catching men. Peter will no longer catch fish for death, but will now catch men for life. And Jesus sends him out to do so. And so once he gets back to the shore, he and his partners leave their lucrative fishing business. They leave it all, and they follow him. This is Peter. What about you? What do you have in common with these two men? I think this story will help highlight the comparison. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, every freshman would have to take an introductory world literature course in which you would read some of the classic literary works of the Western world. We would read things like The Odyssey and Paradise Lost and, of course, William Shakespeare. And one of the plays that we read in that class was his famous play, Hamlet, where the young prince Hamlet meets the ghost of his deceased father and is told to avenge his death. And the play is about how he goes to do that in kind of a crazy way. But like in any class, though, you have tests, and our professor tested us on Hamlet. And I remember studying very hard for this test. I remember going back through the story, writing down the characters and who they were. I remember doing the study guide to help make me ready for this exam. But when I took it, it didn't seem to help at all. The test was hard. It was real hard to the point that as I'm doing this, I know this is going to be a disaster. I'm going to fail this thing. And as he was passing it back, a few weeks later, my fears were beginning to be confirmed. The other students were getting their grades going an F, a 34%. And when he gave me mine, my hunch became true. I looked up to the top of the page and saw in red ink encircled the number 61. It did not turn out well. But next to it, I saw something intriguing. Next to it, he wrote, top of the class. Apparently, my low D was the class's highest score. No one lived up to his expectations and demands for this exam. We all let him down. And it's the same when it comes to God's law and expectations, our best efforts, our best energies will always fall short. And they're going to. Don't kid yourself. When Martin Luther was teaching the children of Germany how to prepare for confession, he gave them these questions to help prepare them. And I find them helpful in seeing our sin. He says, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or by your deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, done any harm? We could add, have you trusted God? The answer to these questions is yes, yes, 1,000 times. Yes, we don't do these things at all before a holy God. Our sin is ever apparent. We can't hide it. We can't cover it up. We can't stand before Him. Study as much as you like. You're always going to fail and come up short. With Isaiah, we say, woe is me. With Peter, we cried, apart from me, for I'm a sinful person. But what does God do? What does Jesus say? He takes His nail-pierced hands to you and He says, don't be afraid. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Why? It is finished. As Jesus said these words on Good Friday, the world went dark, the rock splits, the earth shaked, and the temple curtain split in two as Christ offered Himself as the last sacrifice for all time to atone for your sin. He delivers this grace and victory to you through His word and through His supper and our baptism. Because of Christ, we can stand before a holy Lord and have nothing to fear. He's not mad at us. He's not going to turn us away or kick us to the curb or give up on us. No. And like with Peter and Isaiah, He too sends us out in the world to live for Him and tell others this wonderful message. We really can't help but share this wonderful news once we hear it. There's a story about President Jimmy Carter that goes like this. Every year his church would have a mission week in which members of the congregation were encouraged to invite others to attend their services. And President Carter had participated in this for 14 years and invited over 140 families to church during this time. He did about 10 per year. And he felt actually quite proud of this until he compared it to his campaign for governor in 1966. For that, he said he went out and met at least 300,000 people to convince them to vote for him. And when he realized it, he said, the comparison struck me. 300 visits for myself in 3 months, and 140 visits for God in 14 years. We all have people we can share this message with. God has sent us out to share this. Who are the broken and hurting people in your life? Who needs peace? Who needs comfort? Who needs a word of grace? Who is stuck in their past failings and sin that needs release? We've been given a word that works in us and a word that will not come back empty or void, but will accomplish that for which God has sent for it. So what do you have in common with Peter and Isaiah? Sin, salvation, and ascending. For we have a Lord who cleanses those whom He sends and atones for their sins. In His name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.